shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. If we could pray for the service for a moment. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Thus would say it the Lord. Let this truth be planted firmly in our hearts. Let your truth run swiftly in this congregation. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. These are the red letters of Jesus in Acts 1 and 8, telling his disciples the last bit of instruction before leaving the earth. The last words of someone are usually not spent telling them about a great pair of shoes or a great restaurant to go to. They typically hold weight. And in this case, they hold a lot more weight, being that they are the words of Jesus. They are divine. He tells them three very important things. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The power is what we'll be looking at today. The power described in verse 8 in the Greek is dunamis, and it's described as such. It is strength, power, and ability. It's inherent power, or it's the power that's residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. It's power for performing miracles. It's moral power, and it's excellence of soul. Later on in Acts chapter 2, we see the promise of this dunamis power that Jesus spoke of in Acts 1 and 8 manifests itself as prophecy is fulfilled. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see the power fell that was spoken of in Acts 1 and 8. This is the apostles that were in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost fell. In Acts 1 and 8, it says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we see here where the Holy Ghost fell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift here is singular. This is continued on where we see that the Holy Ghost fell. Peter steps out onto Solomon's porch and preaches to the 16 nations gathered and tells them that the gift, singular, of the Holy Ghost will fall. In Acts chapter 10, I'm laying foundation for the lesson here, but continuing on in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Once again, we see that the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out, singular gift. So as we yield to the Spirit of God, and he pours out his Spirit upon us as we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues is the initial sign. There is no other way or no other initial sign of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have yet to ever speak in tongues, you have not received the Holy Ghost according to the Bible. Amen. So back to Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues. So we see as they received the Holy Ghost, they knew that they received the Holy Ghost because they spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, this will be the last of the foundation and we'll get into the lesson. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. The Holy Ghost is like receiving one big present. The gift of the Holy Ghost promised in Acts 2:38 is singular. It is one gift. Inside the one gift is nine other gifts, and that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Could you go to that next slide, sis? So the Holy Ghost is one singular gift. It says the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's one box that's received when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. After we get the Holy Ghost, inside that box, there are nine other gifts. And those nine other gifts are the spiritual gifts. They're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where I'll be taking our lesson from today. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now we see the turn take from the gift of the Holy Ghost to concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is Paul, and he's instructing the church here in what the spiritual gifts are and how they're used in operation. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. He mentions no words, reminding the Corinthian church of where they were. You were led by dumb idols. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Paul establishes that the gifts are for the church here and lets the audience know that you must have the Holy Ghost to get true revelation of who Jesus is. We must worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, that ascribes deity to the Spirit. That is Jesus, that's the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Let me back up. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Severally is an uncertain affinity. That means that the Lord will use us in the gifts as he chooses. This is a listing of all nine spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, gift of faith, working of miracles, gift of healings, prophecy, diverse tongues, and tongues with interpretation. My title today is 1 plus 8 equals 9, the spiritual gifts in operation. The title's derived from Acts chapter 1 and 8, and that's the power that'll be given after that the Holy Ghost would come upon us. The three categories that we could see up here, the first category of three will be the gifts of revelation. That's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. The second category are the gifts of power, the gifts of faith, working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. The third and final would be the gifts of utterance, or prophecy, diverse tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The gifts of the Spirit are exclusively for the body of Christ. Using the scriptural identification of the church as the body of Christ, which immediately follows the list of the nine gifts, we get all also describe these categories respectively as manifestations of the mind of Christ. If it would be the revelation of Christ, it would be what his mind would be for the church, or for the hands of Christ. That would be the gifts of healing, the gifts of faith, the gift of miracles. That would be the hands of Christ, and the gifts of utterance, or the mouth of Christ. You prophesy with your mouth. Diverse tongues comes from the mouth. Tongues from with interpretation comes from our mouths. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. This is in alignment with what Sister McGuire talked about last Sunday. She started with the church being the body, being the mother to us all, and continuing on with Brother McGuire spoke on Wednesday with walls of doctrine. The spiritual gifts are just as much about apostolic identity as is holiness and the oneness of God and revelation of new birth through baptism in water and in spirit. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. The spiritual gifts are for the church. They're exclusively for the church. The first group in our lesson is the gifts of revelation. And the first one listed in that is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, in the Greek, wisdom is Sophia, and it means understanding what is true and what is right, what is lasting, its insight, its common sense, or its good judgment. Knowledge is an understanding of facts, but wisdom is an understanding of how to use facts and make good decisions. God does not impart all of his wisdom, but he imparts a word or a portion of his wisdom to us. And the Greek word for logos here is the thought or the utterance. So the gift of the word of wisdom does not bestow infallibility or divine guidance in all matters, but it relates to a specific decision or need. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul was on his missionary journey, and through divine insight, God spoke to him in a vision and told him not to continue on to Asia, but to go to Macedonia. And so as Paul detoured from what his planned mission was to Asia, he went to Macedonia and baptized a woman by the name of Lydia in Thyatira, and her family was won to the Lord. So here we see divine wisdom was given to Paul, knowing what he should do, what his next steps would be, and then the church was edified. The church was added to by Paul following divine wisdom. In Acts chapter 27, we see Paul again. Paul knew through divine wisdom that the centurion shouldn't set sail. They were going to set sail from Fair Haven, and Paul had warned them. Paul wasn't a sailor. He was a missionary, but he warned them, hey, we shouldn't be setting sail. And the centurion went against his advice, and later on we see where the centurion wished he would have listened to Paul. They were shipwrecked. They ended up being in a hurricane, and the Lord gave Paul divine wisdom in that situation to understand what would be happening. The second gift is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge here is, it means familiarity, or it's awareness, or understanding gained through experience or through study. It's the sum or diversity of what has been perceived, discovered, or learned. This gift involves a revelation of divine information to someone who does not know it by natural means. While another person may know it, the recipient obtains it from the Spirit. Like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge is not all the knowledge of God, but it's a portion of God's knowledge. From the text and context of Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, we can define the word of knowledge as a supernatural gift of a portion of divine information for a particular need. And in Acts chapter 5, we see a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were selling property, and as they came to bring, everybody was selling their property, and they were coming back to the apostles, and they were giving them all of the money. Well, Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, and as they came back to give their portion, they had held back a portion. Well, the problem wasn't in the fact that they held back a portion. The problem was that they lied about it, and the apostle Peter asked them. He asked first the husband as he came in, Ananias. He said, Ananias, what have you done with the proceeds? Ananias said, here they are. And he said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And he had divine knowledge about that. Peter had no way of knowing other than that the Holy Ghost had revealed to him through divine knowledge that Ananias had lied. Ananias ends up falling dead, and the same thing happens to his wife. But Peter had divine knowledge from God that this had happened. And in Acts chapter 10, once again we see Peter. Peter and Paul were used very mightily of the spiritual gifts. And anytime the spiritual gifts are used, it's to edify the church. And it's a separate operation that is just specific, and a specific power that's for the church that God left us. All of these gifts are for the church, and they're for the edification of the church. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter was on the rooftop, and he had a divine vision. As he was meditating, he had a vision from God, and God showed him all the unclean animals of the earth, and he showed them to him on a sheet. And he told Peter that he was to rise, to kill, and eat. And for Peter being a Jew, there were certain dietary restrictions that he had. So when he would have seen a pig on the sheet, he would have said, you know, I can't do that due to dietary restrictions at that time. But the vision that Peter had was not about a dietary restriction, because after he had that vision, there was a knock at the door. And at that time, one of Cornelius's servants was asking of Peter, and this is when the Gentiles were entered into the church. So Peter had divine knowledge of God that the Gentiles were going to be entering into the church through a vision. God spoke to him through a vision. Peter ends up going to the need of Cornelius's house and understanding that that vision that he had was not about animals and eating animals, but that the Gentiles were being grafted into the church. The third gift in our first set of the gifts of revelation are discerning of spirits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it lists the gift of discerning of spirits. And like the other two we have discussed, it involves a disclosure from God, but not revelation of all of the mind of God. It is not a general gift of discernment, but specifically a discerning of spirits. The word discernment means keenness of insight and judgment. It refers to the ability to make a proper distinction or determination, including to know truth from error. The discerning of spirits then involves keen insight and judgment with regard to spirits. There are three possible sources of spiritual activity. The first is God and his angels, which I believe don't receive enough credit. The second is the devil and his demons, which I believe receive way too much credit. It's always the devil that's doing things to us, and it's never God. The third is the human spirit, which I believe gets no credit. It's never our spirit that's doing something wrong. But in the discerning of spirits, those are the three that we must have keenness or insight to. Is this God and his angels? Is this of God and his angels? Is this of the devil and his demons? Or is this of the human spirit? Through discerning of spirits, we are able to understand which one has motivated a certain action. This gift can also provide information about the type of spirit that underlies certain actions, like a spirit of lust, a spirit of envy, or a spirit of greed. This knowledge can be invaluable in dealing with or responding to certain situations. In summary, discerning of spirits is the supernatural gift of perceiving the spiritual motivations for an action or what type of spirit is at work. In Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul and his group of people were journeying through the land, and they had a damsel or a witch that came upon them. And she kept announcing that these are the men of the Most High God, and these are the men of the Most High God that come to bring us salvation, which is not a bad announcement at the time. I mean, she was following them around, and it wasn't something that was bad being said. But after a while, Paul discerned that her spirit was that of the devil, and he ended up casting out the devil from her at that time. So this is discerning of spirits in action. We see in Acts chapter 13 that Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood. And Elymas was trying to convince somebody to turn away from faith. And Paul here once again recognized that his heart be of the devil, and he rebuked him right there. He discerned that his spirit was of the devil, and Paul rebuked him. Found in Acts chapter 13. These three gifts are the gifts of revelation, are the mind of Christ, all given of one spirit, that being the Holy Ghost, and used for the edification of the church as God would have it. Moving on to the next three gifts, labeled as the gifts of power, or the hands of Christ. The first is the gift of faith. Faith means confidence, trust, acceptance without tangible proof, reliance, or commitment. Every child of God possesses saving faith and lives daily by faith. In Romans chapter 1, we see, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In addition, every Christian should manifest faith or faithfulness as the fruit of the Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes a supernatural gift of faith. that transcends the faith required for salvation and Christian living. While everyone can and should exercise faith in God on a continual basis, the gift of faith is an extraordinary measure of faith for an individual in a special situation. The gift of faith, then, is the supernatural ability to trust God. And at times, I could think of two times within our church services where I've seen the supernatural gift of faith. One of them is when Brother Tim Marshall was here. I don't know if you guys remember that. But for whatever reason, the supernatural gift of faith was in operation. And it's when people began to approach the altar of God with needs, and it wasn't by their own faith. And under supernatural faith, when that's in operation, it doesn't require us to make a move towards God, because God has overcast the congregation with supernatural faith. And you could feel it. You could feel it at times where ministers will say, I feel faith rising. But in that situation, and if you were here, I know that you would know what I was talking about when that supernatural faith was in operation. You don't have to ask God. All you have to do is approach him at his throne, and through supernatural faith, our needs can be met. It often comes in a response, getting back to the supernatural ability of God to inspire or to trust in God for a particular need or a circumstance. It often comes in response to a trial or to a crisis that would overwhelm a person, except that God would grant special faith to overcome in spite of circumstances. It may be a situation in which there is apparently no escape, but God gives faith to move a mountain out of the way. The second gift in this category is the working of miracles. A miracle is an event that appears unexplainable by the laws of nature, and so is held to be supernatural in its origin or act of God. It is an extraordinary, unusual occurrence that suspends or transcends the laws of nature as we know them. It involves the direct intervention of God. Of course, to God, all things are possible, and what is a miracle to us is standard procedure for him. God is the creator, and as such, he can work in ways that are impossible for us. In a general sense, all answers to prayer, all spiritual gifts, and all divine healings are miraculous. Yet 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists the working of miracles as a specific gift different from the others, including healings. The word working in the Greek means the effect or the operation. It's energema, or the energy. The working of miracles is the supernatural intervention of God that transcends the laws of nature in a situation that operates through or with a human vessel. The working of miracles indicates a specific operation of God. It's a gift. It indicates a specific operation of God. And since the working of miracles is a gift to someone, it indicates an operation through, with, or by the means of a member of the body of Christ. God can do miracles in the lives of sinners, but the gift of the working of miracles denotes the action of God through his church. So the gift of miracles is something for the church. The spiritual gift is something for the church and the edification of the church. In short, the working of miracles is the supernatural intervention of God that transcends the laws of nature in a situation and operates through or with a human vessel. The New Testament church received the working of miracles on many occasions. The Spirit transported Philip from the desert to Gaza and to Azotus. Poof. That's how that happened. Spiritual gift. It was a miracle. An angel miraculously delivered Peter from prison as the church prayed for him. The doors opened, the angels entered, said, Peter, put on your shoes, come with me. This was an angel. Demons were expelled out of possessed people. We just talked about that. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 13. The witch was cast out by Paul. Elymas the sorcerer, the demon was cast out of him by Paul. A young man named Eutychus. These are all miracles in the church. And these are for the apostolic church, and we should be okay, and we should identify with these gifts in operation in each and every one of our services. A young man named Eutychus went to sleep during a long sermon of Paul's, which I hope no one falls to sleep today, but you might have an opportunity to be resurrected if you're close. I know it's a long teaching, and it's It's treachery at times because it's so much information, but the church needs to understand and the church needs to know about spiritual gifts and operation. And teaching is an imparting of knowledge. And while I would love to crack jokes and I would love to get you up excited, clapping your hands and being super excited, this is important information that we need to know and we need to understand and we need to operate in if we are to be apostolic and function within the church. And the Lord deserves that hand clap of praise because we should be seeing the spiritual gifts in operation in every service. It's apostolic identity. It goes right along with holiness, the oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling with the Holy Ghost. The spiritual gifts in operation indicate a spirit-filled church. So Paul was preaching. A young man by the name of Eutychus fell out of the church, three stories, landed and died. Paul continued with his sermon and then resurrected the young man. That is a miracle. The man was dead in a church service. The sermon was finished, then he resurrected the man. Continuing on, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, was raised by Peter in his prayers. This is resurrection. This is people that have died and were resurrected. We have people within the truth that we know. Brother Jeff Arnold was resurrected. Brother Lee Stone King was resurrected. We have people that we've seen miracles within the apostolic church. These gifts are meant to edify the church and to build our faith. The third gift in this category is the gift of healing. Remember, this is the power. These are the gifts of power. This is the hands of Christ in operation. In addition to faith and the working of miracles, the gifts of power include the gifts of healing. The New King James says the gift of healings, so it's plural, to continue. To heal means to restore to health or soundness. It's to cure, to set right, to repair, to restore a person to wholeness. In the broadest sense, healing can refer to physical, mental, and spiritual restoration. At the conversion experience, all Christians receive spiritual healing, including forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and a new spiritual life. And as they begin to develop positive emotional and spiritual attributes, including love, peace, joy, and self-control, which the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are things that are produced over time, and it takes time and maturity to produce these things in our life, where the gifts of the Spirit are instantaneous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, however, it speaks of specific instances of healing that are given to certain individuals, but not to everyone. The reference is to healing of physical and mental conditions beyond the spiritual and emotional restoration that we all receive when we come to the Lord. The example of healings in the gospel and Acts correspond to this meaning. The gift is the only one listed in the plural form. Actually, there are many gifts of healing. The plural indicates that there are various kinds and different conditions where people are healed in different ways. With these points in mind, we can define the gift of healings as various forms of supernatural cure or restoration from illnesses, diseases, injuries, and other impairments. How many of you here have been healed miraculously through the power of God? That would be the gift of the Spirit, that would be the spiritual gift of healing in operation in our lives. There are many accounts of healing in the New Testament church, including that of a lame man at the temple, multitudes in Jerusalem, many paralyzed and lame people in Samaria. Saul of Tarsus was healed of blindness. This is all divine healing. These three spiritual gifts that we have just went over are classified as the gifts of power, once again, or the hands of Jesus. It's the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Now we have the last three remaining gifts of the nine spiritual gifts talked about in Corinthians. And these are classified as the gifts of utterance or the voice of Christ. The three gifts of utterance are prophecy, different kinds of tongues or diverse tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. By these gifts, God anoints people to communicate thoughts from his mind to the church. The speakers proclaim words of edification and exhortation and comfort to men. If it is a gift, it should edify, it should exhort, and it should comfort. Nobody's going to prophesy and give you bad news and that be of God. That's just not what the gifts are meant for. They're meant to lift us up and encourage us. The first gift is prophecy. Excuse me for one second. that tasted extremely good. Prophecy. The first vocal gift we will discuss is prophecy. The basic meaning of the Greek verb prophetuo is to speak under inspiration. Many times when we think of prophecy, we think of somebody that will tell us our future or what's going to happen in the future or what great miraculous thing is going to happen for us. But it means to speak under inspiration. Since God often revealed the future through biblical prophets, the verb acquired the secondary meaning, and that's to foretell events. In a general sense, then, all speech anointed by God is prophecy. Anointed speech under strong inspiration. Those are prophetic words of God. It thus encompasses preaching, praising, and testifying. Prediction of the future is not a requirement. John's God in Revelation told him, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In this sense, all New Testament believers can prophesy. We see in Joel 2 and 28 and Acts 2 and 17, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It didn't just say that the ministry would prophesy or the prophet would prophesy. It said that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That's speaking under strong inspiration. And that's also, prophecy is also one of the service gifts, one of the fivefold ministry. So there's a difference there. There's prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Prophecy as a spiritual gift is something for the church. It's to edify the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of prophecy in a more restricted sense, however. Every believer should have an anointed testimony. In Acts 1 and 8, it says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So after we receive the Holy Ghost, we have the power to witness. That is the testimony of Jesus. That's prophecy. Every believer should have an anointed testimony. Every preacher should preach the gospel with the anointing of the Spirit. Yet according to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, there is a specific gift of prophecy that not everyone exercises. This gift is the equivalent of tongues followed by the interpretation. So it's tongues followed by the interpretation would be the same thing as prophecy. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Thus, the gift of prophecy is an utterance from God, just as supernatural and specific as tongues with interpretation. Prophecy is bringing God to the people. Preaching is bringing people to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it calls the person who gives such a prophecy as using the gift of a supernatural utterance directly from God in the language of the speaker and hearer. So prophecy is where the church understands what is being said. It's not in an unknown tongue. Again, this is a specialized, restricted use that applies strictly to the occasion. Someone who gives a prophecy is not necessarily a permanent prophet in terms of the fivefold ministry. Of course, by definition, we would expect someone who holds the office of a prophet to exercise the gift of prophecy at all times. The gift of prophecy can operate in several ways. A preacher may speak prophetically in the midst of a sermon. Someone in the congregation may address the congregation with a public utterance in a known language. Sometimes God will anoint one individual to give a prophecy to another. In private conversation, someone might prophesy to you. In a general sense, every anointed preacher prophesies when he preaches, but sometimes during the course of his message, God will give him a direct word for the church or for certain individuals. And at times, the preacher may not fully realize what is happening, but at other times, he may know that he has spoken a specific word for someone. He may not know to whom it's directed, or God may reveal to him exactly who the intended recipient is. The second is tongues, and I've combined them, diverse tongues and tongues with interpretation. The Greek word for tongue, and I'm coming to a close here, the Greek word for tongue in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is glossa. Like the word in English, it refers to the organ and the body. So we have a tongue, and we can speak in tongues. This passage clearly uses the word in the latter sense. in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 and 4. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The speaker does not know this language. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. This is also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the 14th verse. Those who hear the speaker do not understand the language either, unless a foreigner or a bilingual person is present. No one understands him. We should note that there are different kinds of tongues. One person may speak in one language, while another person may speak in a totally different language. The same person may also speak in more than one language. So someone that might be speaking in tongues might speak in a number of different languages. It might be unknown to us, but a number of different languages. And that's how God chooses to speak to his people. Presumably, it could also be a unique language, something specific that God created that's never been heard by anyone before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1, it refers to the tongues of men and of angels, which implies that someone could speak in an angelic tongue. Angels are spirit beings, and we do not know how they communicate with one another, but perhaps there's a heavenly language that we can imitate or approximate through human speech. The gift of the Holy Ghost. What we've learned today, that the gift of the Holy Ghost is a singular gift. The initial sign is that someone was to speak in tongues. That is different from the gifts of the Spirit. That believer may never speak in tongues again, and I don't advise anyone not to try and pray in tongues after you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Divers tongues. The gift of the Holy Ghost, when you receive it, you will know that you received the gift by speaking in tongues. Now, divers tongues is where you are able to speak in another language without any prior training or any study, or you could understand another language without any prior training or study in that language. Uttering another language without knowledge of what is being said, that is divers tongues. Tongues with interpretation, this is for the edification of the body. It'll be out of the mouth of one, maybe two, but never more than three. In a service, you'll hear someone bring forth tongues. The whole congregation will go quiet, and then they'll wait for the interpretation to come. The interpretation must edify the body, and it must glorify God. The man holding the service will judge it and see if it edifies, if it exhorts, or if it comforts. If the interpretation is not judged, the service just keeps moving right along, and that's fine. And the fourth operation of tongues, which these are all different, the operation of the Holy Ghost is the initial sign. Divers tongues is a different operation. Tongues with interpretation is another operation. And the last is intercessory prayer. This is not a gift, but this is to help identify, as we see tongues in our service, what does it mean? If you see someone praying in tongues, that is called intercessory prayer. And it's God praying through them. Many times when we pray for ourselves, it's a carnal prayer. But when we have God praying through us, we're praying what God would have us to pray. Intercessory prayer is different from all the other forms of tongues mentioned thus far. It is not the initial sign of the Holy Ghost, or is it divers tongues, or is it meant for the interpretation? It's God praying through us. If we could stand to our feet. All of these gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ, or the church, as we have learned in today's lesson. All nine of them have to be used in love to manifest themselves in person, or in a person that is willing to yield himself to the Holy Ghost for the uplifting of the church. I pray that we see these gifts in operation in all of our services. I'll finish with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Thank you, guys. We have refreshments out there. We'll have a 15-minute break and come back for our worship service. Shake hands and show yourself friendly. In Jesus' name.